before we move into the next section of this particular study is still found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so I'd like you to turn to that. We'll finish that up very quickly. Of course, everything I said this morning was to prepare you for this very passage. You realize that we are dealing with basic truth, but it is necessary for us occasionally to go back to the bare roots and back to our basic training so that we can be reminded of why we are here and what is the purpose for which we exist and on what do we base the doctrines that we believe as advanced doctrines. I have to repeat what I said this morning, and this is something that I learned very early in my Christian life. My pastor used to say to me, he'd say, "John, whatever isn't born right won't grow right." And he was right. In other words, if something is not conceived properly, it'll always have that problem throughout its life. The same thing with any doctrine. If anything you believe is not based on a biblical foundation, you are going to have some serious problems with it. And that is why we have so much error in the church today. We have error in the church because people have attempted to build advanced doctrines without having any foundation on which those doctrines stand. And therefore, they cannot advance in those doctrines, so they just simply become peculiar to that group. There is no foundation, for example, that the baptism of the Spirit ever occurs after salvation. There is no foundation taught biblically where that experience is for believers of the post-canon period to where they receive some extra power. In addition to that, there is no foundation in the Scriptures where tongues is currently present and bona fide in the period of the church age in which we live. And yet thousands of people claim to have had these experiences, and there's no doubt in my mind that they have, but that doesn't make it right. And it's because of a faulty foundation. Remember, a crooked foundation will result in a crooked roof. A crooked ideology, in the example of communism, resulted in the disaster that is occurring all over Eastern Europe. Why it took them so long to realize that, I'll never know. We knew it didn't work when they started it. And yet the ideological problem that they had was idiocy. They thought it could work. And now there is no productivity, there is no GNP, there is no economy to speak of. The nations that were involved are totally bankrupt. They are way over their heads financially, many of which are starving throughout the world. If you watch 60 Minutes tonight, it was a reminder again what socialism does to a nation. It destroys it, because it destroys the concepts of free enterprise. Well, there you see, even in a nation's foundation. Now, here's the problem with this country, speaking about our human freedom. We have a phenomenal foundation. But what's happened is that through the sloppy legislation that has been done within the last 50 years, people are tearing the roof off of the house. Or they're trying to rebuild the walls when the foundation is not designed to support that system. For example, socialism cannot exist on the foundation of our Constitution. There's no toleration for it. The principle is equality, equal rights, equal privilege under the principles of free enterprise. Well, that's antithesized under communism and socialism. Well, the same thing holds true with a doctrinal principle that you might hold. Did you ever ask yourself why it is you believe a certain thing? And then go back to the foundation and say, this is why I believe it. It is firmly grounded in this truth. And all truth must have its roots deep. The Greek word that is used is riza, R-I-Z-A, and it is used repeatedly in the Scripture to indicate the worth of a thing. For example, in the first Psalm, it says of the unbeliever, or may I add, the wayward believer, he is like the wind being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But then he goes on and he says, but we, the positive believers, or the believers, have our roots deep. We're the tree that is by the water. And I always think of these grand old cottonwoods that have stood by irrigation canals for, in some cases, 50, 60 to 75 years. It's always a tragedy when I see for progress. And I'm not, you know, a rabbit lover or a tree lover necessarily, but it's a reminder to me of what those things have had to put up with over the years. The storms and the wind and the rain and the, I fail to say the sleet and the snow because we don't have that here, but the scorching heat. And there they stand, you know, as monuments of victory over the elements. Well, that's good. and their roots deep into the pipes of the houses that are around it and into the sewage and destroying all. But nevertheless, it's a reminder how important it is that our roots are deep. Winds such as we've had recently affect rootless trees such as palms. You ever seen the great stately palms? The actual root of those palms, it goes down about this far. They're not very stable. And here they are towering into the air, and as soon as the wind comes along, they fall over. Well, the key in your being stable in your life is to have your doctrines firmly rooted in basic truth. So when we understand that there are certain essentials to the gospel, we must know what those essentials are. We've already established, for example, that the spirit of man, the spirit of his humanity, can only understand human things. And so we concluded this morning that for the unbeliever who does not have the availability of spiritual understanding, must rely upon the Spirit of God to supply the necessary means by which the individual can at least understand spiritual truth. You see, when you convey that part of the gospel which indicates to the unbeliever that they need salvation and that the only solution for their need is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is spiritual phenomena. That is spiritual truth. And the unbeliever does not have the capacity to understand the things of the Spirit of God, and so he needs to have help. And that help can only come through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. But if that is the foundation by which we believed, it then becomes the established pattern by which we continue to grow. We need the Spirit of God to teach us. You see, that's what happened to the Galatians. They had started by faith. They had no information whatever relevant to their eternal salvation. The Apostle Paul came into the area, conveyed that part of the gospel which was necessary for their salvation. And you notice I keep saying that part of the gospel, because there's another part of the totality of the gospel which has nothing whatever to do necessarily with the salvation package. We'll get to that a little bit later on this evening. And as a result of that, they accepted his message and were saved. But then they thought, for some reason, now they had the indwelling of the Spirit, they had the potential power of the Spirit, and they went off on their Jewish legalism, having been imposed upon them by the Jewish legalizers, and thought that they were going to be made complete and or reach maturity through human effort. Now, you see, the pattern had been established. They had forgotten the foundation on which they were built. The foundation was, I have no human spirit. I have no ability to understand spiritual truth. I need the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit conveys that spiritual truth, then I can believe it, resulting in my eternal salvation. Next, If I am to grow in grace and go beyond the confines of my eternal salvation to greater and higher things, that same Spirit that conveyed the initial teaching that saved me is now going to convey to me, through His power, the initial teaching so that I can grow spiritually. That's the pattern. And once you remove yourself or become divorced from that pattern, you begin to falter, and that's why we need to go back and occasionally say, on what is our foundation built? And what is that foundation on which we have built that body of doctrine? In some areas, you see, we become so far advanced that we neglect to realize that initially the foundation of the believer and all doctrine is the Lord Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And that we know in our study of the book of Ephesians. That makes it very clear that Christ is the foundation. Then we have the basic doctrines that are contained in the Word of God. And then from Hebrews chapter 6, we are encouraged to go beyond the basics. The basics meaning, of course, the barrier, the removal of the barrier, witnessing, evangelism, missionary activity, rebound, etc., etc. Then we begin to build, and everything should be proportionate. When you accept only certain doctrines that appeal to you, your building kind of goes like this. And you have a wall, and that's it. But you can't see how these doctrines fit in with the others, because this is the one you subjectively accepted, and you thought, I like that one. But when he gets on that other stuff, like the danger is, you reach a certain age, and you don't need to hear marriage anymore, because you've been happily married all this time. Well, we're not only discussing marriage. What marriage is going to do, absolutely, by the time we get through, is going to tie in the entire aspects of the entire building blocks, and then later, of course, we'll start putting in the necessary stones of doctrine, which makes this what you'll see as a panoramic view. You'll at least you'll be able to see the need. Now, it's obvious that when you get inside of a house that is partially built, you see the need for a roof. You say, well, I need something to cover me. And so you put the roof on. And then as you look out the side, you say, well, everybody can see what we're doing. And the wind is blowing through here, so I guess we better put up some outside walls. And so you sheet the whole thing in. Okay? Like your house up north. Completely sheeted in. No doors, no windows. Just sheeted in. Well, that's good. You don't ever plan on living in it. But eventually you say, you know, hon, I'd like to be able to see outside once in a while without having to either knock a hole through the wall or open the one door we have. How is it outside, dear? I don't know. Let me see. Yeah, that's pretty nice, punk. You're in darkness all the time. So you decide you're going to put some windows in. And you put in the windows, and they say, you know, dear, I think we should have made the windows able to be open. Now, most of you don't go through that process because you know that windows open and shut. You know that doors open and shut. You know that screens are for the purpose of preventing the critters from getting in while the doors and windows are open, that sort of thing. Why? Because you have all that knowledge. But sometimes we get way out here somewhere. Okay? And then we kind of start building little additions to our houses. And we're not sure where we're going with it, but it sure looks nice. But that's the gingerbread part. It's really irrelevant. So what I'm saying is, let's be cautious, let's be careful that we don't forget why we have this foundation and why the building is strong. So it's good to go back and cover the basics.
every so often. I don't think there's a year that goes by that I don't cover at least one or all of the basics that I originally learned from the 1961 basics. I got to realize the 1961 basics was new when I got it in 1963. But for some of you, you weren't even born in 1963, and so, but they're still around. That was the short basic series, the Command of Baraka Church, and it was probably the best. That was the first one I got. Matter of fact, I was studying the book of Isaiah, and I heard about Baraka Church, and so I wrote to them, and I said, I would like to have a series on the book of Isaiah, and they sent me the 1963 basics. I was insulted. Basic training for me, a pastor who's been ministering now for at least 2 years. And I heard the first tape, and I've been listening to those tapes ever since. I don't mean every day, but I always go back to them and I say, there's word, and you forget things. And some of the things we forget has to do with the challenge of witnessing and the challenge of evangelism. That is a basic concept. That should be one of the basic drives of the believer. And that's why I've said what I've said, because too often we become so involved in the intricacies of the advanced doctrines, we forget one of the basic doctrines. And what's that? To communicate the gospel to the lost. And I say to you that that's one of the accusations that's been leveled against the categorical movement, and I'm ashamed to say that it is sometimes rightfully so. The Baptists, for example, put us to shame with their evangelistic activities. They are fellow believers. They may not agree, but we agree. They are fellow believers. They are believers that are going to the same place. They may not know as much as we know, but sometimes what we know becomes a deterrent in doing the fundamental job of evangelizing. How else is God going to evangelize the world? How else is the neighbor, the friend, the relative, the loved one going to hear the message of salvation except from our lips? Or from some Baptist who knows the Great Commission, you see. Now, I use Baptist as an illustration. It could be any group. Some Pentecostal. You say, oh no, Pentecostal might mess it up. Well, that's true. They might get tongues in there. So the natural man, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, the unbeliever, the man who is totally motivated by his soul, cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because without the human spirit and without the indwelling Holy Spirit, what he hears is like babbling. It's foolishness. However, it isn't until the unbeliever accepts Christ as Savior that the Holy Spirit becomes an essential part in residence of the human being, having accepted Christ as Savior, and now continues to communicate that spiritual truth so they can understand not only the essentials of the gospel, but then things that are subsequent to. Why can they not understand them? Because the things of the Spirit are spiritually appraised. And since they do not have the ability to understand spiritual phenomena, they need that inside help. First it's outside help. Then it becomes inside help. Now we have inside help. But what is it that we convey? When we say, I'm going to go into a town and preach the gospel. Well, first of all, let's read some things about what Paul said regarding the gospel. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. First of all, I want you to look with me at a few verses to see whether or not the people to whom he was writing were or were not believers. Okay, that's important. Right, verse 4, look at it if you would. Now verse 5, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship, okay, verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Believer, non-believer? Believer. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout all the world. You don't go around proclaiming the faith of unbelieving Romans. So these are believing Romans. I might add, by the way, that Paul probably had nothing whatever to do with this church, its foundation. We don't know how this church started. We do know from the historical accounts that apparently it was a rather large church, and no wonder I couldn't see some of you. It was apparently a large church, and we assume that it had been founded or started by Cornelius. He would have been the perfect one to do it because he had received Christ under Peter's ministry at Joppa, and then later the experience of Caesarea. And so the result of that was that he probably went back and evangelized his own people. That would be the simplest way. We don't really know how the church got started. But we do know, however, that eventually word got out and it spread throughout all of the known world that these believers were really great. So Paul hears of them and he writes to them. They were Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. What more logical person to write to Gentiles than the one who has been commissioned to minister to the Gentiles? And then in verse 10 he says, I make mention concerning you in requests. Verse 11, I long to see you that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. By the way, it wasn't that he was going to go there with a big box and then say to them, oh, I have something here for Aristobulus, a spiritual gift. I have here something for Romulus, a spiritual gift. I have another thing. No, no, no. He was going to impart to them from his spiritual gift. And then he goes on and he says, not only from mine to you, but from yours to mine. In other words, he wanted to receive from them the acts of their spiritual gifts. Then he goes on and he says in verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, or ignorant as the King James has it, that oft times I planned to come to you, but I had been prevented so far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also. See, not only was I going to give you from my spiritual gift exercise, but I would expect that with the operation of the spiritual gifts that you had within your assembly, I would receive something from you as well. And that's the way it works, by the way. That's what true ministry is all about. Even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14, I am under obligation. King James says, I'm a debtor. I'm under obligation. Would you remember that? The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is under obligation. There is a debt that we owe to the unsaved world. And what is that debt? To communicate the necessary truth so that they can at least have the opportunity to believe, to accept or reject. I am under obligation both to the Greeks, the learned, and to the barbarians, the unlearned, both to the wise, reflecting the Greeks, and to the fools, the morons, reflecting the barbarians. And by the way, the Greek word here is moron. Verse 15, thus for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. Whoa! You just finished telling us that these were all believers and they're exercising in their spiritual gifts, and Paul wants to exchange that which is a part of his ministry to them and a part of their ministry to him. These are believers that are going to have ministry one to the other and fellowship in the Lord, and he wants to go there and get them saved. He says he wants to preach the gospel to them. No, you see, that's because we make the mistake of identifying the word gospel with salvation every time. And that is not the case. So with that, let me give you a few guidelines of what the gospel is, and then we'll take up the features of the gospel. First of all, let me read to you. You need not turn to this right now. Well, turn to it. 1 Corinthians 15. Really, the essentials of the gospel are contained in 1 Corinthians 15. But, listen to me carefully, not all that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 under the summary of the phrase gospel is necessary for a person to be saved. We've already determined that the word gospel does not necessarily relate to salvation only. I'm going to tell you what it is, lest we get too much further and we don't get it. The word gospel includes not only that which is initial for a person to be saved, but everything that is pertinent to salvation, i.e., the Christian way of life, escrow blessings, the protocol plan of God, the problem-solving devices, and everything related to it. Now, I can show you from these passages how Paul uses a token to describe the two parts of the gospel to the Corinthians. There's more than two parts. But the two major parts really are what? One, that which is pertinent information for the unbeliever to receive Christ the Savior. Two, that part of the gospel which is pertinent for the believer to grow and go beyond just simply the first part of the gospel message. See if I can support that. 1 Corinthians 15:1. First of all, can we all agree that the Corinthians were believers? We have any problem with that? No. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand. All right? They believed the gospel, but they didn't believe all of the gospel. Next. By which also you were saved. So what part of the gospel did they accept? The part that was related to their salvation. Now look up here a minute. What part of the gospel did they reject? The resurrection from the dead. But what does Paul say? You're saved. Right? What does the resurrection of the dead have to do with the Christian life? It's the very foundation of all the power that we have as believers. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, power of the Holy Spirit, is the exact same power that is available for us in the church age. That's how it's pertinent. So when Paul starts arguing in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he knows they've accepted Christ as Savior. But he knows they can never advance. Why? Because they reject the resurrection. And if they reject the resurrection, then they automatically have to reject what else? The power that is accompanied by that resurrection. And we simply call it resurrection power. Let's see if that's what he said. By which also you were saved. Now the if, first class condition, should be translated since. Since you hold fast the word which I preached unto you. And if you didn't, unless you believed in vain. Okay, so he's saying, if you didn't believe what I said to you regarding salvation, then you're believing in vain. But he is going to say to them, there's something that you have rejected, and therefore your faith is in vain. Why be saved? Okay, here's his argument. Why be saved and be left on earth if there's no plan for advance? Can you be any more saved, being saved 20 years, than you were the very moment you were saved? No! I love his argument. Now, look at verse 3. Look at it carefully. Something jumps right out at you. At least it should. For I delivered to you as of what? First importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What part of the gospel is that? That's the salvation part. What does the unbeliever really have to know to be saved? That right there. Christ died on behalf of you. Do they have to understand how many toes the beast has? Do they have to understand what those toes stand for? How about the crowns? How about the stars and the crowns? Not here. It does mention Christ died for our sins. I think we clarified that this morning about that sin is not an issue in witnessing. You don't make an issue of the person's sins, and I'll tell you why. Very simple. Y'all know what that word is? EVANGELION. Evangelion. We use this word . You know what this is? Evangelist, an evangelist. And what does an evangelist do? He presents the first part of the gospel. You know what bothers me? They say, you know, these categorical churches, I have a problem with them. Why? Well, they never preach the gospel. Wrong! I preach the gospel every day when I teach. What does the word mean? First, it has a diphthong, ev, meaning good. Next is the word angelion. A-N-G-E-L. You know what's angel, by the way? What is an angel? Come on, we're a small group. Angel is a what? What's an angelion then? Not angelios. It's angelion. Message. So what's the gospel? Yeah. Have you ever heard a good message here at Westside Bible? That's the gospel. Some people translate this news, good news. Well, why don't you talk about a person's sin? That's not good news. By the way, you're going to hell. Oh, that's great news. Great news. Tell me more. Yeah, and the lake of fire, eternal corruption, you'll spend it there forever. Now, somehow, most know that. Why don't you make an issue of sin? Because they sin. You might want to say, have you ever sinned? Yeah? That's it. Well, it just proves one thing, doesn't it? What's that? You're a sinner. Well, so are you. Right. Big difference. Big difference. I'm a sinner saved by grace.
you're a sinner that hasn't been yet. Simple. Now you move on.
Now comes the good part. What's the good part? Christ died for, on behalf of. Here's the greatest word in the Greek language describing the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. And what does the unbeliever have to understand to believe? That Christ died on their behalf. And what do they do to be saved? Acknowledge it. Just believe it. Not that he died for the world, which is true, but he died on my behalf. He paid for my sins. That's it. Now I want you to move on. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You notice the and, the care? That's the second part. And that he was buried and that he was raised. The first part is the first important part. Why? Because it's got to start somewhere. The Corinthians didn't believe the second part. Do you know how many people have claimed that the Corinthians were never saved because they didn't believe the essentials of the gospel as per 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4? Wrong. Look. Is the protocol plan of God a part of resurrection power? Yes. Say yes. It is. Everything that's relevant to God's plan is relevant to the execution of that plan, which is directly related to what the power made available for the execution of that plan. Why is the resurrection mentioned here? Because that is the power that by which we execute that plan. Now, how much did you know about the protocol plan of God when you got saved? Say, what protocol plan of God? Some of you still don't know anything about the protocol plan of God. My whole point is, does that mean you're not saved? No. How much did you know about the resurrection when you got saved? Not much, except Easter. Why? Because we had some background with that regard. At least I did. Greek Orthodox style. But is that essential? No! What is the essential feature of the salvation package? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on our behalf and his subsequent resurrection and all the truth relative to the power that's available to us in the church age, post-canon period, excluding tongues, excluding this, excluding that, including protocol, including the problem-solving devices, and all of the relevant information so that you can grow in grace and knowledge and reach maturity and then you're saved. That is not the case. So when we call it God's simple plan of salvation, let's not make a mess out of it when we're conveying it to the unbeliever. What's the issue? Jesus Christ. Okay? And the purpose of the crucifixion. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? On behalf of our sins. That's what you got to get across to the unbeliever. Don't muddy the waters. Don't bring in other information that's extraneous or irrelevant. Don't allow the conversation to get into other than the main issue. And what is the main issue? Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, which is primary and foremost the first important feature of what we call the good news. And then you say, but here's the good news. He died on your behalf. All you got to do is accept him as Savior and you're saved. Don't tell the person to accept Christ into your heart. What is the heart? It's a cesspool.
The Word of God says the heart is desperately wicked and evil. You accept Christ into something desperately wicked and evil? Don't mention anything about feeling. Awful down at camp. That's the one awful experience I had when that kid had to get up and give his testimony. Oh, it felt so good. Doesn't matter how he felt. Don't you see? Don't ever ask anybody who hasn't been saved for at least 10 years to give their testimony. And if they haven't been in any doctrine, forget it. All you're going to get is emotion. And they'll always go back to what they were. And I always detect something. I really do. I detect, look at what I was. I was the football player. I was the this. I was the star on this. And I was the that. And I was the that. And I did this. And I give all that up. That's horrible. Why? Because that means then, no football player or nobody that is doing the things that he used to do as a non-believer can be legitimately saved. Or that here you are sitting there in the audience and you are a star quarterback for the Pittsburgh Floppers, and you decide that now you'll never get saved if you have to give up your job. You're only making $6 million a year. See? Wrong issue. Now here's where the Baptists fail. They start in on their legalism. And somebody's sitting there and they've got a drink in one hand, a cigarette in another, and they're watching an R-rated movie on television. How else can we make it? Wife is wearing lipstick and makeup. Dogs are barking and chasing the other dogs around the yard. Kids listening to rock music up in his room. And you have a picture of somebody on the wall other than Solomon's head of Christ, okay? Now, person says, you know, after you get saved, you'll give all that up. Person says, I enjoy this. You don't have to give it up. It's not an issue. Don't ever make it an issue. That's not the gospel. Remember what the gospel is again? Everybody together, what's the gospel? No. Yeah, not. It's not bad news. By the way, here's the good news. You could be saved. Here's the bad news. You got to give up everything you ever did in life, including sex. Well, that's bad news. And I suppose you could meet some group that would decide that you'd have to give that up too. You have any children? That's all right. Well, no more. Why is it we always want to give something up to prove our dedication to the Lord? And what is it we give up? Oh, how impressed he must be. Why, you gave that up for me? God is never impressed with us. Never has been, never will be. He's only impressed with one person who ever did anything, and that's his son. And when you acknowledge his son as Savior, you're impressed with what the son did. Why is lordship salvation wrong? Because it says, I accept Christ the Savior, but then I'm going to show you how dedicated I am. Again, trying to do what? Impress God with your dedication. Or as they put it, your commitment. What commitment? How can you commit to something you don't understand? You can only commit to something that is knowledgeable. You commit on a daily basis. You learn a new doctrine. Now you have a choice. What is it? Will I believe it? Will I commit myself to it or reject it? But this blanket commitment, and generally that is identified with giving something up and joining something. And that's work salvation, by the way. And it's heretical. It doesn't belong in God's plan. It certainly doesn't belong in the good news of the gospel message. Well, what's our challenge for the night?
Well, let's get out there.
Neighbors, friends, relatives, loved ones. Notice I distinguish between relatives and loved ones because they may or may not be. But they're still members of the human race. Father, thank you for the challenge this evening. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. We've only begun to scratch the surface of this subject.